I hope you can see the importance of what I'm sharing with you in Romans chapter 6, my friend, in regard to dead to sin. You can't deal with a habit, with an addiction, a compulsion, an obsessive thought, a sin, with the normal brain. It is too filled with darkness. It's too filled with depression and guilt. Look, let's explore this a little bit more. This is Colin Cook, and this is how it happens. This broadcast, as you know, is about the good news. About the good news of our Father in heaven, His Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, how the Father has given to us a way of redemption. And, my friend, it's how it happens in regard to faith, too. How we train our faith. How we learn to intercept the struggles and the obsessive thoughts and struggles we go through by faith. All right, we're looking at Romans 6. This is the chapter about freedom from sin. Not freedom from never sinning again, but freedom from the judgment of sin by the law and the punishment of sin by death. We died to sin, Paul says. We are freed from sin. We can believe it. And if you want to know a clearer context of that, as I've said several times now, then go to Romans 5, the last verses from 12 to 21. And there you will see that Paul is talking about no longer being under the kingdom of Adam, which is law and death, and death and sin. All right, so here we have this verse then that says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, I don't know how I can emphasize more to you the importance of the gospel for the health of your mind. You cannot deal with some of these life-destroying issues with the mind you've got and that I've got. Does it occur to you that most of what we do today, all our actions, all our motivations, all our emotions, are crowded and motivated by hidden guilt? We live with hidden guilt, my friend. We are all the time trying to placate ourselves, to placate or appease God. We are all the time trying to hide from others. This is not a statement by a pessimist here. It is the reality. The mind is broken. The mind is filled with guilt, followed by shame, and followed by fear. The guilt creates the guilt of having done wrong and being wrong in the fallen Adam creates a shame in us, which leads us to hide because we fear. We fear God, we fear others. Do you expect to overcome anything in that kind of mind? And yet there are people who are using secular psychodynamics in order to overcome the problems of the mind. How can the broken mind heal itself? It cannot. Now, one looks at these verses and thinks that Paul is being kind of radical. You're dead to sin. Why is death such a very important point in Paul's message about Jesus Christ, that he died and that we died in him and we died to sin and what have you? Because Paul is not in the business of self-improvement, my friend. He's not in the business of slowly ameliorating the condition of your mind so that it gets better and better the more years go on. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that a person can grow and does grow in Christian life and becomes more mature and more in control and more able to handle his thought life and his sins. But it is not by the slow improvement of the secular mind. You've heard me say in the past that if that were so, Why would Jesus need to die? Well, you say he died for the atonement of our sins, Colin, to take away all our sins on the cross. Yes, I know that. But he here, or rather Paul here, is talking about Christ's death for another purpose, an additional purpose. And that is that we might identify ourselves in his death so that we can identify ourselves in his resurrection. He says that very clearly in this chapter. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Why does Paul talk that way? Is it just his way of talking, or is he talking about something that is fundamentally necessary for our survival? I believe it's the latter. I have to believe I'm finished. It's over. That not only is the past done and finished with, but my way of existing in the mental states of my mind, which are filled with guilt and shame and fear, they are over too. Now, of course, Buddhism will not teach you that. Buddhism will teach you about slow self-improvement. More accurately, Buddhism will teach you about trying to transcend your humanity by somehow entering into a spiritual sphere that is non-physical until you have reached nirvana. Many secular approaches go that way. Many New Age ideas go that way. We don't. We as Christians don't. We say no. I have been executed. I have been finished. Everything that defines me no longer does so. All of my identity as an addict or as an alcoholic or a sex addict or a drug addict or a foodaholic, all of those definitions of myself are now dead. My mind that normally operates by guilt, endlessly trying to throw off guilt by trying to please God with new behaviors or new laws, that's all over. The way I approach a temptation where I feel guilty the moment I feel awakened to my addiction, that's over. When I have failed and I go into depression, and I stay there because I don't have the courage to get up again, that's over. You see, this is the way I must now begin to operate. I must reckon myself dead indeed to the power of sin to condemn me and the power of death to execute me. I am now alive to God. Now, what is it like to be alive to God? Well, of course, we're discovering that all our lives, aren't we? But you see, by faith, we are discovering that to be alive to God is to have joy in God, to be innocent in God, to be reconciled to the heart of the Father, to not have judgment hanging over me or uncertainty, to know that my Father is my defender and on my side now, and so is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is my comforter and my advocate. And so all of this changes my mindset, you see. Now remember, it changes my mindset by faith, not mind improvement. I am saying I am identified in Christ's resurrection. His life in which there is no power of death upon him and no power of the law to condemn him. I am identified in his resurrection because I'm identified in his death. His death was a judgment, an execution for my humanity. If you take this seriously, my friend, you will do what you've been trying to do by your natural mind. That is to be sanctified. I'm telling you that if you turn on the television and the radio and listen to many, many religious Christian broadcasts over, say, a week or two, You will discover without question that nearly all of them are into mind improvement and simply attempting to get better by psychological realities that are not at all anchored down in the cross. Not at all anchored down in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. This is appalling, I'm telling you. It's not only a betrayal of the gospel, but it is a disservice to you who struggle. Because you and I have to know how to anchor our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we do not slip back constantly into identifying ourselves by our guilt and our shame and our fear and our all of our other issues and struggles and emotions and passions and lusts. So I'm imploring you to take me seriously. I am saying to you that there is a model of psychology here presented to us in the book of Romans, and right now in the book in chapter 6, and particularly in verse 11, that is unparalleled, cannot be matched by anything in secular psychology, and nor in that so-called Christian psychology that simply prays at the beginning of a counseling session and throws a text in here and there. I must know the clear demarcation between death and life in relation to myself vis-a-vis in the presence of Jesus. As I do so, I have the authority and the freedom and the liberty and the lightness of heart. Not a cavalier attitude, but a lightness of heart that says, I will not accept condemnation in the struggle that I'm going through. I will not accept shame in the struggle that I'm going through. I will not accept fear in this struggle. And as you resist all those, you have a heart that is open to your Heavenly Father, my friend, that talks through your issue, that talks about your desires, not in a condemned attitude, but explains them all to your Heavenly Father, and is able gradually to receive help from His hand. That's the gospel where the faith rubber meets the road of struggle. Try one day of this then, my friend, okay? Don't simply look at life and say, I've got to do this all my life. No, try one day of it. If you can't even see that far ahead, how about trying half a day or 1 hour? In which you reckon, you agree with God's reckoning, you affirm that you are accounted dead, judged already, in other words, and executed already in Christ, and therefore the sin issue is over. And you now address the temptations you face, not in the sin issue, but in the kingdom of grace. That is, that you now are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of the struggles you go through are an experience of growing. I thank you, Father, for this struggle. I thank you for this temptation. Ah, dear God, though I feel in my flesh grieved at my failure, I thank you that you allowed me to fail because I'm learning how to train my faith. When you start living in the kingdom of grace, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, you will see that your struggles are no longer your enemies. They are instruments by which you grow. They are instruments by which you train your faith. They are instruments by which your Heavenly Father comes close to you, puts His arm around you, and says, let's do this together. Isn't it incredibly good? Too good, you say? No, not too good, because we're talking about the good news. I'll see you next time, my friend. Cheerio, and God bless.